copy of the outline, please raise your hand, and Chuck will get you. It's a really, really nice outline. It's on both sides. So just raise your hand. You'll want a copy of that for sure. We have a real treat this morning. Several years ago, we took on, as part of our missionary family, Dr. Jeff and Lori Barbieri. And they're not in Africa. They're not in Chile. They're not any place. They're here in the United States. And what their main task is, help churches. We believe the local church is God's program for this age. Help churches, particularly struggling churches, get on with the disciple-making ministry. When a church suffers, global missions suffer. And so these folks go around helping churches. Pastor Jeff is a veteran pastor. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Veteran pastor, church planner, helper, and he's my friend. So give him a warm York Bible Church welcome.
That's right. Dave is my friend. I'm gonna switch over to the lapel. I met Dave. I was pastor. We did our first church plant in Indianapolis, Indiana, north of Indianapolis, and I had a heart to come back to my homeland of New Jersey. I'm just an Italian boy from Newark, New Jersey. That's all I am. And I was an IFCA member, and I saw Dave's name in the IFCA directory. And Piscataway, New Jersey, really is where I grew up in Middlesex, the next town over. So I called him, and we established a relationship over the phone. And then when we moved back to New Jersey to do our first church in New Jersey, we met in Keswick, and we've been friends ever since. So really appreciate Dave's sharing vision with me. Grace Enrichment Ministry started really in my heart at Keswick in 2007. I was there for a day of prayer, and God just put on my heart. I said, we've established at that time 3 effective churches. Now we've established 4 growing effective churches with a simple ministry that stresses God's grace, how he transforms people by grace, how you live by grace, and by making disciple-making the core of the church. And I said, and yet when I would go to Keswick Pastors Conference, I'd find pastors struggling. And I'd say, these principles that work in church plants should work in helping churches be effective and healthy. And I would find myself coaching guys all day. And so this was on my heart. A good friend of mine said, how come in your semi-retirement you're not going to be doing church planting? Because there are so many churches that have millions of dollars of resources, buildings and church vans, and yet they're declining and empty. When you plant a church, you don't even have a chair. We've planted 4 churches, Lori and I. You start with nothing, okay? And that's a big battle to develop the ministry and also get the ministry resources of a building and those other items that you need. So you have churches that have the physical resources, but they don't have dynamic ministry. And that's why I got involved with Grace Enrichment Ministry. Really, there's 3 pillars of Grace Enrichment Ministry, that everything we do in ministry in our life should flow from our union with Jesus Christ. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And really helping people understand what that is practically. The second pillar of GEM, Grace Enrichment Ministry, is that intentional and sequential disciple-making should be at the core of the church. And then third, we have to look at our ministry and say, why are we not being effective, and evaluate our programs in light of biblical principles. And so all of our good churches, Bible churches that are struggling, they're not struggling, many of them, because they gave up Bible doctrine. They're struggling because they haven't kept pace with ministry, with the culture. And so that's what we try to help churches to do. In 2025, we started in 2023 part-time. You guys were supporters right from the beginning. We appreciate that so much, because without your help, we couldn't do it. Because I'll go preach at a church or do a conference and you get a couple $100s. Well, you can't live on that. You need, if you're going to be involved with pastors during the week, if you're going to be involved with churches, if you're really going to study, if you're going to coach during the week, you need the income coming in. So we are thankful for what God brings in so that we're able to do it full time. We're so thankful for that. And you're a big part of that. Thank you so much, Dave, for sharing that vision with me and then with your congregation. We appreciate it so much. In 2025, very quickly, we had a great year. I had the joy of serving as the part-time interim pastor at New Durham Chapel, where Pastor Dave had served back in the 90s, right? They were without a pastor, and I had a great ministry to help those elders gel and help their search committee, and then to teach my class Christ-Centered Living. to about 30 people in that church. So it was really a great year. And now they have a pre-candidate or candidate coming sometime in April. We're hoping that that's going to work out for them. So I had a great... In doing that, I still was involved with the IFCA churches in eastern Pennsylvania and New Jersey. Also, I led two churches through major crises in 2025. It was a hard year, but a very fruitful year, a good year. In 2026, I'm working on more publishing. I'm doing a lot of conferences. Last week, did a men's retreat. Week before, a missions conference. Coaching the church there, that's our home church that we retired from. I'll be working with them on their evangelism program. So we're very excited, allowing churches to be effective, revitalized through grace and discipleship. And I talked with Dave back months ago. I was supposed to be with you February 22nd, but that was the Sunday of the supposed massive killer storm. That you didn't get much, did we? Just got rain. It really washed out, didn't it? I think it went more east. Dave said to me, I want to talk to our church about sustainability. How do we sustain this ministry? As you're getting older, do you just decline and get smaller as people move away, as people pass away, and then you sell this building to somebody else? Is that what you want for York Bible Church? I don't think that's what you want. So there is an answer, and we're going to talk about it today, both in our message and in our Sunday school hour. And so, again, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here with you. You can see from the, as we make the turn, if you want to turn your Bibles to the passage that Brother Dave read, it's Matthew chapter 11, just these three verses. I'm not doing a Palm Sunday message. Dave said, what you prepared, I want you to do. So that's why we're not doing a Palm Sunday message. But I'm glad that you had a Palm Sunday emphasis. We need to get our hearts ready, focused for the grand resurrection celebration next Sunday. And so, if you're like me, I love to get invitations from family and friends to special events, weddings, retirement parties, birthdays, graduations, food, oh baby, food. But more than food, just the fellowship with people, to gather with people. And yet sometimes you'll get those invitations and you have something else on the schedule. That happened to us a couple of times. We got an invitation for a wedding a couple of years ago, this is now. A young girl that was in our church in Howell, New Jersey, she was just a junior hire or a preteen when she was there in the church. And she was getting married and she wanted Pastor Jeff and Lori to come. And we couldn't go because we already had vacation plans. We were already scheduled for, had reservations for vacation. And then just in 2023, our little church plant, we bought a firehouse that was abandoned and refurbished that. And that was about a year and a half project. And one of the ladies, her husband was on the building committee, said, let's have a celebration. And the week that they had that celebration dinner for the building committee guys and gals, we had to go up to New York. My brother-in-law had passed away. And so we missed that. In both those invitations, we couldn't say yes to, and we were saddened by that. We heard, like, the wedding that we couldn't go to, my son, oh, Dad, you would have loved seeing everybody from Grace Christian, and everybody was there, they were asking for you. And so we missed out. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ does not want you to miss out on the best life. He's got invitations for you. We're going to learn about that today. In fact, in the passage that we're going to look at, He's got two powerful invitations that he offers to the world, that he offers to you and me. And I'm sure that many of you have taken these invitations. And as Dave said, it'll be a reminder to you. It'll be a reminder to you what we should be doing as a church. And if you haven't taken these invitations, it'll be life transformational for you. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see the Lord Jesus makes two passionate invitations which will lead you into a relationship as his growing disciple, as his growing follower, as his growing student. A lot of people think that's hard. Well, Jesus is going to tell us, come follow me, it's easy. We're going to see that. You're invited. The question is, will you accept the invitation? Will you accept the invitation? And so let's look at the first invite. It comes from the passage. We won't read it. It's found in these verses. The first invite is an invitation to salvation. An invitation to salvation. And this is really important, brother. I appreciate a lot of things about Pastor Dave, but one of the things I appreciate is that he teaches a true grace gospel message. And we're going to see that true grace gospel message come through in this passage, in this first invitation. Because the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we need to see if to understand this invitation, we need to see the context. Jesus came on the scene in Matthew's gospel. The focus was on the kingdom. Believe, and the focus Israel thought about their kingdom. Well, they reject Messiah. In chapter 11, Jesus begins to turn his attention away from the corporate invitation to Israel to the individual. He begins to lament their hardness of heart, the individuals. If you just look in, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 11, you'll see that in verse 20, he says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which are their Gentile places, which occurred, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, his hometown, his home area, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained this day. In other words, the wicked Sodom, if they would have saw what Jesus did, they would have repented. And they didn't repent. And then he prays in verse 25, 26, and 27 that God would open up hearts of people. And in that context, he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And I'm going to suggest to you that this call, this invitation, is a call to salvation. The verb, come to me, is an imperative. It's a command. But it's not the normal word that's used for come. That's found 600 times. This is the word that literally says, here. Come here. It's really an adverb. And Jesus uses it when he speaks to people to come after him. Come to this place. It's stark, it's sharp, it's intense. So when Jesus said to them, come to me, was he really thinking about them coming up next to him physically, or was he talking about them coming to him spiritually? And I want to suggest to you that it was coming to him spiritually. He cries out. And let me show you a couple of times Jesus uses this and how it lays parallel to the words believe. And Dave, this is really important because the Lordship people will say, come to him, and then you have to have the next invitation for salvation. This is the invitation to salvation. Come to me, Jesus says, all you hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that if you have seen me, yet do not believe, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. In John chapter 7, at the Festival of Lights, Jesus is so broken that people aren't responding. And in desperation, and I feel this way sometimes when I talk to pastors about living from grace and living a discipleship in your church, I just want to cry out to them. And Jesus is just so moved. He stands up at the festival. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And what does coming entail? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. Do you see? Coming in both these verses that we looked at, here and here, this set of verses, in parallel, coming to Jesus means to believe in him. Belief, the Greek word pistuo, to be persuaded to the point of commitment or to the point of trust. When you're persuaded that this chair will hold you, you sit in it. When you're persuaded that the elevator will take you to the fifth floor, you step in and close the door. Okay? When you're persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who lived the perfect life, who died and rose again for your sins, when you're persuaded of that, you trust him to the point of eternal life. Okay? That's this word. So when Jesus gave the invitation, come to me, he was saying, come into a believing relationship. Now notice who he gives this invitation to. Watch, we'll get back here. Watch. All who are weary and heavy laden. And I like the New American Standard Bible. It's very, I've used it all through seminary, and two of my professors were involved in the translation of the Old Testament, of the original New American Standard. But that word weary is used 22 times in the New Testament, which would be 23 times, and 22 of those times it's translated work or labor. It really should read, come unto me, and it's a participle, it's a present participle. Come unto me, all you who are laboring. Now, he's not speaking about people, some Bible teachers say, laden with, heavy laden with sin. That could be, but in this context of religious Israel, he's speaking about those religious Jews who are laboring under the system of religion, under law. Remember religion, the three R's of religion: rules, rites, and rituals. People try to get right with God through rules, rites, and rituals. And the problem with rules, rites, and rituals is that you never know if you've done enough. You can never know if it's done. I have a ring on right here. It says done. Because biblical Christianity says it's all been done. Religion says it's something you have to do. And they're laboring under that. This word labor, again, this word means to be labored to the point of weariness. It's used of pastors in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Esteem them highly in love, those who labor among you. It's used in John chapter 4 of the laborers are few. And so that's the same word. It should be translated those who are laboring. The word heavy laden is used of carrying a jar, a basket, a pack animal who's loaded. The verb is simply to carry. It's also present participle. It's picturing what Jesus talked about in Matthew 23:4, where he said about the Jewish leaders, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with their finger. And then in Luke 11:46, but he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear. Same root as the word we looked at in our text. While you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one finger. They were putting great religious burden. Religion puts great burdens on people. That crushes. Because let me ask you, how can you ever have peace and joy and power if you, through imperfect, incomplete actions, can appease a perfect and infinite God? That's a setup for great discouragement. You will never please a perfect God. God's answer to that was his son was perfect. And he relieves us, delivers us from religion. So Jesus cries out, come to me, you who are broken and weary. And notice the last phrase, and I will give you rest. That's a beautiful word, that word rest. It's the word again and the word to pause again. And in this context, it would say, I'm going to pause from my religious works, from my self-reformation. If you're trying to appease an infinite, perfect God with finite, imperfect action, it can be very exhausting. Always laboring, always coming up short. In Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews used the same picture of Israel failed to enter into the promised land. They didn't enter into rest because of unbelief. And he uses that to the people he writes to, saying, if you don't enter into Christ, you won't enter into rest. The same picture. Hey, I'm so thankful that in 1978, July of 1978, I found rest. I found rest. I was raised Roman Catholic. We were good Roman Catholics. Every Sunday, every holy day of obligation, special masses to Mary before Easter and Christmas on Monday night. We weren't just Christmas and Easter Catholics. And yet I had no rest. I would go to church as a college student, as a high school student, thinking, God, I really want to know you. And I would come out of church more empty. I didn't have rest. In my undergraduate years in college, I studied criminal justice, psychology, and sociology. And so you're confronted with all the humanistic, Marxist nonsense. And that says there is no God, there are no absolutes, just do your own thing. And guess what? There is no rest. In addition, I started judo when I was 10 years old and karate when I was 14 and had karate teachers that really believed the way of enlightenment was through your karate, that karate is meditation in motion. One teacher said to me, the difference between you and a warrior acknowledges God, but doesn't trust in a God. You trust in your God after I had become a Christian. And so they taught a way of doing life. I want to tell you, these guys that were the gurus of this stuff, both of those teachers had no rest in their life. Their lives turned out to be shipwrecks, both of them. Divorced, death, brokenness. I had no rest. Lori always likes to say Jeff got saved in jail, which is true. I got saved in jail, 1978, Volusia County Jail, Daytona Beach area, Florida. But I wasn't an inmate. I was working there. And my first day on the job, I met a corrections officer, a young guy, and we became friends, and I started going to his Southern Baptist church, and he asked me if I knew Christ, and he said, if you were to die, I said, well, I'm a good guy, I keep the sacrament. He said, you're not saved. And then another corrections officer witnessed to me, and then an inmate witnessed to me. Look here, officer, I might be locked up just to tell you about Jesus. And I went to a Wednesday night service at the First Baptist Church in DeBary, Florida. This is a retirement community. I don't know what that band preached, but I came under such a sense that I needed a Savior, that I couldn't save myself. And I walked out of that church, and I said to a man, Harold Buchanan, who was a Gideon who came into the jail, I said, Mr. Buchanan, I said, God has failed. He said, God hasn't failed. He said, why did God fail? I said, well, because people think they're going to earn heaven. They can't earn heaven. He said, that's not God's plan. God hasn't failed. And he just turned to Romans 10, that if you believe, if you confess Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said, the tomb is empty for me. That's one of the most unorthodox salvation prayers you ever want to see. But in saying that, the tomb was empty for me. I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus Christ alone. And I got born again. I got regenerated. Do you know witnessing is as natural as breathing? Because within an hour, I was sharing Christ with my mother. Amen. I said, Mom, today I got saved. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And she was stern. She Here goes Jeffrey again. Marine Corps, karate, wrestling. I drove her crazy. Right? But you know what? A couple years later, she accepted Christ and my dad accepted Christ. And it was just wonderful. Last 20 years of our lives were great. We found rest. So let me ask you. I'm assuming that most of you, if not all of you, have accepted Jesus' invitation to salvation. You're invited. Will you accept? This invitation is not an invitation to religion, but to relationship. It's not an invitation to try harder, but to trust. It's not an invitation to reformation. You don't have to clean your life up before you come. It's an invitation to be reborn, regenerated. It's not an invitation to commit to Him. It's an invitation to accept from Him. It's not an invitation to make Him Lord or follow Him and give Him full control. It's an invitation to say, I can't save myself. You have done it all. I don't bring anything. I trust what you've done and what you give me. Amen. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. You know, I love seeing Franklin Graham give these little gospel invitation commercials. And he does such a beautiful job, the death, the resurrection, the person. And then he says, and give Him control of your life. How many Christians haven't given Him control? That's not the gospel. The gospel, defined for us, 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, how He rose again on the third day. A message you must receive, a message which by you're saved. That is the simple grace gospel that your pastor preaches, that I preach, that is diluted continually. It's not an invitation to do, it's an invitation to trust what was done. It's an invitation from turning from self-trust, whatever that is, and putting your trust fully, completely in Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, if you're not sure if you were to die tonight, if you're not sure that you would drive home tonight and get killed on the highway, could happen, couldn't it? Could happen. You could drive out this driveway and get struck by a truck. Do you know you'd go to heaven? If you stood before him, what would you say? If you don't know, then right now, I'm going to encourage you to turn from self-trust and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we close the service. We'll have a prayer that you could do that. That's the first invitation. But a big part of the second invitation was something that troubled me when I wasn't saved. Where does the Christian life come? Where does the peace of the Christian life fit in? And another correction officer told me, he said, you know, Jeff, I said, Mr. Miller, I said, Dan told me that eternal life's a free gift. Well, where's the good works come in? And he said, you know, the good works as you're a Christian will flow from who you are in Christ, and those good works will earn you rewards that you'll cast back at the feet of Jesus. And that was a piece of the puzzle that I needed. And Jesus moves right from the free gift, come unto me, all you're weary, I'll give you rest, to the second invitation, which is the invitation to live and follow him, an invitation to discipleship. The word disciple, to become his student. We're going to see that in the context. And he gives a second command here, a second imperative, take my yoke upon you. Now, what is the yoke? Well, some of you here might know this from being in rural areas. It's a farm tool, farm implement, where two plow animals could be connected so they pull together. In that Jewish culture, when a young man approached a rabbi to become his student, they would say that they were now yoked. The young man would submit under the yoke of the rabbi, which meant he put himself under the control, that he wasn't going to be, I'm not coming to be your student so I can go off and do my thing. It would be, Dave, like if you had an intern come here to church, he'd say, I'm coming here to learn from you. I'm not coming here to teach you. I'm not coming here to do my thing. I'm coming here to learn from you. And so they would take this image of the yoke and they would apply that to the student-teacher relationship. And you see, the yoke would allow animals to pull like that. So when Jesus used this image, they would understand that it was yoking to him as teacher. Yoking to him as teacher. That they would be bringing themselves into submission to him. And then he says, in that teacher relationship, you are to learn from me. Now that word learn is the same word that we get our word disciple from. That's the word. Mathetes, the same word. The word originally was this for the study of mathematics. Mathetes, mathematics. But then it got to be used broader for the study of any subject. Just kind of like every tissue is kind of called a Kleenex. You know, it kind of just got, the brand name became a big name. So the general name. And so Jesus says, I want you to come learn. I want you to come be my student. Remember, salvation's come to me and believe and find rest. But in the next breath, Jesus says, and also take my yoke and learn. I want you to change your errors of your thinking. I want you to change your values. I want you to learn who God is. I want you to change your opinions. I want you to change your errors about life, about spiritual life, about people. I want your mind to be reprogrammed with a coinciding change in behavior. You all know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, or literally, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind for the purpose that you may know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Jesus wants us to be yoked to him. Discipleship involves three aspects of our life. It involves first our head. We're a Bible church because we teach the Bible. But if we only teach, we don't have transformation. It involves second, the heart, the emotion that we say, this applies to me. This grips me. And that's good, but that's still not complete. And then it involves the hands and feet. It involves action. It involves transformation. You know the famous verse in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is all scriptures inspired by God. It's profitable for learning, for debating, for pontificating. No. What is the Word of God profitable for? For teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness. The scriptures were designed to be transformational. First in our minds, and when the mind is changed, the behavior follows. Okay? And so Jesus says, come and be a disciple. Even in the Great Commission, go into all the world, baptizing, teaching them what? All that I taught, teaching them to obey. It wasn't just teach them all that I taught, but teach them all that I taught so they would obey. Now, I was sharing this with a friend of mine that teaches discipleship. He said, oh, Jeff, people are going to be upset by that message in the church. They're going to be upset by that message. And I said to him, oh, no, Brother Bob, they won't. Because if you understand the benefits of being his disciple, you'll want to be his disciple. Here's three reasons that you should be his disciple. Right in the text, he says, here, I want you to take my yoke and be my disciple. Be a learner. Be a student. For I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle means that he's not harsh. He's not harsh. He's not hard on you. And humble means that he's got the other person's interest first over his own interest, right? If you go to Philippians chapter 2, do not look at your own interest, but look at the interest of others. It defines the humble heart, the humble mind there in Philippians chapter 2. And he says, I don't want you to be worried about yoking with me because I'm not going to treat you harshly and I'm not going to have a personal agenda. My agenda is your agenda. When you become a disciple, it's not that he has an agenda for you. He has an agenda. The agenda is not for you to do for him, but he wants to do for you. He wants to help you. And notice what happens next, and I appreciate Dave when he did the scripture reading, and you will find rest for your souls. People say, I don't want to be yoked to Jesus. That'll cramp my style. That'll cramp my style. Maybe I'll have to go to church. Maybe I'll have to give a tithe. Maybe I'll have to serve. I want to tell you something. If you're not yoked to Jesus, you're yoked to something else. Right. Everyone's yoked to something else. You're yoked to your search for power, performance, possession, pleasure. You're yoked to something else. You're yoked to the NFL. You're yoked to your job. You're yoked to your pornography. You're yoked to something else. And those things give you no rest. None. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you yoke with me, you become my disciple, and you will find rest for your psuche, your soul, where your mind, your intellect, and your emotions dwell. That sounds pretty good to me. Here's a third reason. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy means to be comfortable. It's kind of like, do you ever get a pair of new shoes and I'll tell Lord, I said, man, I got these new sneakers, but I really like my old ones better. The old ones are comfortable, right? Well, that's kind of this word. And he says, my burden is light. Yeah, you're going to yoke. And that implies that when you start to follow Jesus as a disciple, that implies that there is some responsibility. You are yoked. But it's not a crushing responsibility. Because who's pulling with you? Who are you walking with? This is the grace message. This is the John 15 message. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you learn to abide in Jesus Christ, when you learn to be at home with Jesus Christ, when he's your first thought in the morning and your last thought at night, when you're walking, when you're processing life from the desire to allow his life to flow through you, this is not hard. This just becomes as natural as breathing. And you're walking with him. And so we have this fallacy that discipleship, and in the church, there's been either an absence of discipleship, And discipleship, folks, is not when a person gets saved and they get a 10-week course and we call it discipleship. That's the first step in discipleship. Discipleship should be an intentional, sequential plan to mature that person that comes through that door as a new Christian to in 4 or 5 years where that person's a lead, where he is functioning or she's functioning, where they're leading, involved in ministry, where they're leading in ministry. And as if they're men, they could become elders. You know, I've started 4 churches. In every church, we've started with intentional, sequential discipleship. We went back to the church in Indianapolis, 20-year anniversary, and the 3 men that I left as elders were still there 20 years later serving as elders. And that church had gone from 100 to about 600 people in that 20 years. So we're thankful for that because they were discipled. And I'll share more about that in the second hour. We've made so there's churches that have an absence. Just having meetings doesn't mean you're making disciples. At least you're not making them on the 201, 301 level. You're all making people on the 101 level. You need to move out of the 101 level, which is passive learning, to active learning and accountability to what you're learning. Okay? The other side of disciple making in churches is that we make it like the Green Berets, that you've got to have the study Bible, you've got to memorize 25 scriptures in 2 weeks. You've got to. They make it. I call it. Anyway, you familiar with the Karate Kid movies? You know the Karate Kid movies? Cobra Kai. In this dojo, there is no mercy. Well, I want to tell you, in the 70s, when I did karate in New Jersey, that was very typical to have those kinds of dojos. I mean, one night I went to visit a dojo. My father said, "I was afraid to leave you." He said, "I was afraid." He stayed. He was afraid. Brutal. In that, we think that those dojos are very good at taking aggressive people and physical people and making them more aggressive and more physical. But they're not very good at taking a normal person and training them to get adequate to protect themselves. If my wife Lori went into the Cobra Kai, she would get destroyed, okay? And I would get destroyed nowadays. But the mark of a good martial arts sensei takes people where they're at and knows what they need to mature and get competent. And that's the same with discipleship. Jesus said, "I don't have Cobra Kai discipleship here. In this dojo, there is mercy." It's meeting people where they're at and bringing them along. Having said that, every individual Christian has to take responsibility to take the yoke and come and learn. See, it's not harsh, but it is. There is a responsibility. And so let's see what we got here. Let's go back. Let me ask you to, I invite you to accept this. It's a mindset that says, as an individual, you know, let's take the sermon. Why do I have sermon notes? Sermon's a terrible thing to waste. I'll spend 20 hours on a new sermon. 20 hours. Do you know that? And yet, if you ask 9 out of 10 people what I preached on, they don't remember when they're walking out the door. Well, if you take sermon notes and look at them this week, that sermon won't be wasted. In every church that we've started, we always put Sunday school after. And our Sunday school was always a review, an application, or an expansion of the sermon to get more mileage out of the sermon. I was trained as an expositor. We were trained that open the scripture. But how do we help people to learn and retain and apply? You have to be willing to put the yoke on to do that. The church leadership has to be willing to develop an environment where people can be yoked to the word, to growing, and to each other. Okay? So that's the two sides of it. So that's the invitation. Will you accept it? Hey, coming down to the home stretch here. What time we got? Dave, am I good?
You're good.
Okay. I should have asked you that before. The Lord Jesus gives us 2 wonderful invitations. First, an invitation to come to me. We find rest from religion. And we accept this invitation by a prayer of salvation. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I hope that every one of you have done that. If you haven't done that, in just a moment, you'll have an opportunity to do that. In the second invitation, Jesus gives us an invitation to take up the yoke and learn from me. In his next breath, he says, "Now that you are saved from the power, the penalty of sin and salvation. I want you to be yoked with me so you can be saved from the power of sin in this life. Do you see that? He didn't save us from the penalty of sin, so we wallow in sin and defeat and constant guilt. And he saved us so that we could walk in newness of life. And that happens as we get yoked to him. We find rest from our self-life. And we accept this as an invitation, a prayer of commitment. That we say, Lord, I'm going to get serious about learning, about studying, about a head, heart, and hand approach to my walk with you. And I mentioned the word walk very appropriately because I like to define this whole process with a little illustration about walking. I was born in 1956. Don't gasp. I know I don't look that old. Come on, you're supposed to laugh now. I'll be 70 in July. So God is good. For those first 22 years, I just went my way. I was crazy. I wrestled. I did things I'm ashamed of. I beat people. I'm ashamed of the beatings I gave some people. Okay? I was a championship wrestler in New Jersey. You know why? Because I was mean. Okay? Right? I was unhappy. A lot of conditional love in our family. And that makes you always strive. Right? And I came to know I came to realize that my religion couldn't save me. I came to realize that I had no righteousness of my own. And I came to realize that I was facing judgment, that I couldn't do it on my own. And I turned from trusting in myself. And I walked out of that church. I still wasn't saved. Because the condition of salvation is belief. And then Harold Buchanan showed me that Romans 10:9, and I believed on the Lord Jesus. I got saved that day. And then the next thing, I started walking. I took on the yoke. I didn't even realize I took on the yoke. I was regenerated. I was made new. I start studying. You know, I was 2 weeks old in the Lord, and I was diagramming chapters of the Bible. Don't ask me how I knew to do it. Maybe from my legal background, my criminal justice training. I just said, I'm going to approach this chapter like I would a legal case. And started applying myself, started growing. Now, in my Christian walk, there were little blips, but it's always been following him. And so, how many Christians turn and trust Christ, and they spend their whole Christian life right here? What they got the first year, the first couple of months, I learned some sermons, I come to church, I spend that hour, it's passive, I'm not accountable for any change, and you're here. You know, I accepted Christ in a year of going to equipping class at the church on Sunday night, and dear couple, Bob and Rosie Mayer, who started, I thought I was going to their house every Friday night for key lime pie, but they were discipling me. And you know, they're big supporters of my ministry, even now. I learned to love grace. They went to Florida Bible College. I learned the gospel from them. See, if you look at my book, Christ-Centered Living, the book's dedicated to Bob and Rosie Mayer. In a year, I felt like I knew more and had more victory and more power and more effectiveness than people that had been in that church for 20, 30, and 40 years. How can that be? Because for 20 years, they had accepted, or 30 years, they had accepted the first invitation, and they might have taken a couple of steps of growth, and they just thought growing is I go to Sunday school, I go to Sunday morning, I go to Wednesday night prayer meeting, but they never memorized Scripture. They never applied Scripture. They never were accountable for transformation of the Scripture. Because face it, Pastor Dave could preach to you for 52 Sundays. And if you never make a change, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. It's your responsibility to make the change. See? When you have disciple making, when you take the yoke, you'll want to make the changes. And then when a church structures for disciple making, there'll be some places where you can be accountable for the change. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about, hey, we just had a lesson on prayer. Let's share. How did that lesson help you in prayer this week? That kind of accountability, that encouragement accountability, not beating each other up. And so let me ask you, what is the future trajectory of this biblical church. Are you going to have me back in 5 years? Dave retires and you're down to 30 people and we have to start from there? Or are you going to say, we're going to begin to structure for more intentional discipling? Now, I know many of you are seniors, older than me. It's too late. It's not too late. It is not too late. There are some young couples here. It doesn't have to be big to be effective, but it does have to start. And so I'm going to ask you to think about these two invitations as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here at York Bible Church. Thank you for Pastor Dave and his years of life and heart and ministry. Thank you for the sweet spirit that exists here. Thank you for, that's a reflection of his ministry and his life and his wife's life. And thank you for the men that lead. I see faithful men that were, when I was here in 2023, those faithful men are still here. We thank you for that. Thank you every month for the little thing that comes in the mail from this church every month. Thank you for their faithfulness, allowing me and Lori to have freedom full time to be involved in churches during the week and studying, Lord, too. So thank you for the opportunity. And yet, Lord, I pray that so many good IFCA-affiliated churches that are struggling, that are declining, and it's a matter of refocusing, not on just having church program, but it's a matter of structuring the church so people are growing, so that Matthew 28, 19 and 20 can be fulfilled from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 mentality, the equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry. So, Lord, I pray first for anyone here that's never accepted the first invitation. They haven't come and believed in Jesus. And right now where they're seated, they could say, Lord Jesus, I want to come to you. I believe you're the God-man who died for me and rose again from the grave, and I trust you only. Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Right now, where you're sitting, if you're praying to receive that, Lord Jesus, if you're praying that prayer, would you lift your hand up for me? Anyone praying to receive Christ? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor Jeff, I'd love to talk with you afterwards. Slip your hand up and I'll talk with you privately. Anyone? Lord, we see no hands, but we trust that each one here does know you. And Lord, I pray for those here that have trusted Christ, that they would take Jesus' immediate and simple and important second invitation, that they'd say, I got to get yoked. I've got to be a following learner. And I'm going to get serious about that. I want to be equipped. I want to grow. I want to be transformed. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to the church here, that they would accept these two invitations, and that they would find rest for their souls as they do so. In Jesus' wonderful name.